Now, so even tonight, if that's what the Lord leads you to do, get up, walk around, pray for, you know, I've actually seen, I think I read about a revival one time where that was something that people would do regularly. They would go and into the church building and they would pray for every single place where somebody would sit. They're like, God, I don't know who's going to sit here, but I pray for them. Like, I reach them, God. Like, get to their heart, you know. And it's just a mighty move of God was experienced as just the result of God provoking them, I think, to pray that way and then them following Him. And so it looks like the cameras are back up, brother. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord for that. The cameras are down. No, at least on my app they were. Yes. I'm sorry? Amen. Yes, Brother John. Yes.
But Reese Howells was every bit as much a prayer warrior.
Yes.
And if you never read his book, Reese Howells, the Intercessor.
Yes.
It was written by mom and brother, his son-in-law.
Yes.
And when Reese Howells wanted to start the Bible college in Swansea.
Yes.
He prayed and the Lord told him he would give him so much to buy it.
Yes. Amen. I've heard about this, and a lot of people that study how God works through prayer, they mention this as an example. I was talking to Brother Redmond, and we went out to lunch afterwards. I'm actually amazed. He was talking about making some videos on why he's not a Calvinist. And I was like, if you're not a Calvinist, then you must be an Arminian. I said that kind of as a joke because I used to be a Calvinist, you know. He was like, no. I was like, I know exactly. But that's how Calvinists think, it seems. If you're not a Calvinist, you must be an Arminian. He's like, I used to be a Calvinist. And I was like, really? I'm like, I did too. And he's like, I was a double predestinarian, you know, ultralapsarian. I was like, wow, I forgot what ultralapsarian even meant, but I wasn't a double predestinarian. Like, wow, you were a lot stronger of a Calvinist than I was. Double predestinarian just means that people are predestined to go to heaven and they're predestined to go to hell. So they take that quote-unquote logical leap that if God has chosen people to go to heaven, then He's also chosen people to go to hell. And nobody can do anything about it, basically. But you know, we were talking about, like, different things, and you know, Spurgeon was known to be a Calvinist, but he was definitely not like the quote-unquote hyper-Calvinist of his day. He actually said about things like free will and the sovereignty of God that they do work together. It's just we don't know how they do. They're like two train tracks. I told Brother Redmond that Spurgeon is like my favorite Calvinist if I had one. But they said he believed that somebody was saved in every single seat in their metropolitan tabernacle. He said that he could see when somebody had conviction on their face, like they were being convicted of their sin, and he had I think it was like deacons or whatnot. They're almost like hound dogs. He said it was like shooting birds. You know, he felt like he was shooting birds, and he when he saw one drop, he would be like, that guy would run to that person, you know, basically, and so. But I want to say something that's not spoken of much about concerning him, and it's the prayer meetings. The prayer meetings at the Metropolitan Tabernacle during his ministry were the true powerhouse, what he considered the powerhouse of his work. While he is most remembered for his preaching, he insisted that the strength of his ministry came not from his pulpit, but from the prayer room beneath it. And he meant that quite literally. I don't know how many people knew that, but did anybody know that he had a room underneath him where people were praying nonstop? Even while he was preaching, people were praying, and he said, this is where all the power comes from. So the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London was opened in 1861, seating over 5,000 people. It was often packed to the walls. Yet even with that massive congregation, Spurgeon's weekly prayer meeting held on Monday nights was considered more important than the Sunday sermon. It was typically attended by over 1,000 people, sometimes more than the evening services. Spurgeon called it the engine room of the church. He said, if the engine room is out of action, then the whole mill will grind to a halt. We cannot expect blessing if we do not ask. And so what made it so powerful was the unity in prayer. Spurgeon emphasized that the church should pray as one man, with fervency and expectancy. There were times of both individual prayer and united audible prayer. The condition of the church, he said, may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. The condition of the church may be accurately gauged, very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. The participation of everyone also, they weren't clergy dominated. Men and women from the congregation prayed aloud. They cried out for conversions, revival, missions, the poor and the lost in London. He said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Holy expectation as well. They did not pray generally. They prayed specifically and boldly. Souls were named. Entire neighborhoods were lifted up. And remarkably, many times people would be converted the very next Sunday after being prayed for by name on Monday. Praise God. The miraculous answers in spirit-filled moments. Spurgeon told of people being convicted under the word before he even stood up to preach because the prayer meeting had already laid the groundwork. There are verified stories of people walking into the prayer meeting and being converted on the spot, just hearing the passionate cries of God's people. Once when visitors asked Spurgeon about the secret of his ministry, he took them downstairs to the basement prayer room and said, here is the secret. My people pray for me. He said, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of all Christians. Oh, for a praying church. The word of God will never go forth with power unless the people are earnest in supplication. He said, the sinew of the church is the prayer meeting. Revival historian J. Edwin Orr once wrote, the spiritual power behind Spurgeon was not found in his eloquence or intellect, but in the furnace room of prayer beneath the pulpit of the tabernacle. And another visitor of the tabernacle during a prayer meeting said, it was like being caught in the spray of a spiritual waterfall. The people were not praying with dry lips, but with hearts set ablaze. And why it matters today is because Spurgeon grew not just because of his sermons, but because of a culture. Would to God we would have a culture of believing prayer. It teaches us that preaching without prayer is powerless. A prayerless church is a dying church. Revival is not manufactured. It is birthed in travail. Revival cannot be manufactured. It is birthed in travail. That's why, hopefully, would to God that we would never just throw out some flyers and say, we're having a revival. Back in those days when people actually experienced, I would say, real revival, it was not needing to be advertised. They might have been offended if you said, like, should we put together some flyers? It's like, no, God will bring them. We just need to ask God. And once he sets our church on fire, then people will come to watch it burn. Praise God. Let us pray.